The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Our sonship in Christ. Hallelujah. And our attempt not to rush, if we're not able to finish within the 3 weeks or three sessions we have, we carry it over into the meeting, 30 days of light. The beautiful thing about such lengthy meetings is that we'll have our time and we can use it very well. So our sonship in Christ Jesus, this is going to bless you. It's one revelation that you must have. You know, I've kept saying it all the time. We are all God's creation, rather. But we are not all children of God. Every man on earth is a creation of God. But not everyone on earth is a child of God. Not all of us are sons of God. Now, God created all of us. Then some became his sons. Glory to God. All men, we are born equal. Then some became born again. Hallelujah. The difference is that we are sons of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. John the Beloved was writing. Hallelujah. He said, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So how did God display his love towards us? He made us his sons. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In verse 2, he said, now are we the sons of God, beloved. Now are we. In other words, sonship in Christ is not something that we will attain much later. It is something we've attained now. We are now the sons of God. And what a blessing it is. Glory to God. I'll come back to this verse much later. We won't be rounding up. Well, let's look at something. Hebrew chapter 1. I'm going to take us to the book of Hebrew 1 today. And maybe some parts of chapter 2. Because that's how we begin to understand the truth about our sonship. Because everybody says we are sons of God. Christians say, oh, I'm a child of God. We don't even know what that means. We don't even know the weight of that statement. We don't even know the weight, the privilege it is to say that you're a son of God. Now, Hebrew 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So it's telling us that in time past, God spoke in so many ways, in diverse manners. In time past is referring to the Old Testament. Okay, that's before the coming of Christ. We're going to see it very shortly. Before the coming of Christ, God spoke in different ways, different revelations, different expressions to the prophets. Now, had in these last days, that now that God that spake in different ways, in sundry times and diverse manners, has now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. Go back to verse 1. Let's see NLT so that you understand the flow. This is actually a teaching meeting. Amen. So God is going to open your eyes to understand. Say, my eyes are open. Say, the eyes of my understanding is enlightened. So I see clearly what God has done in Christ, and I am not confused. See, it is given to me to understand the things of the kingdom. See, revelation is mine. Light is mine. Understanding is mine. I have understanding of God's word. Clarity is given to me, and I am not confused. Shout amen, somebody. Have your seat. Now, he said, long ago, this New Living Translation now, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So, long ago, God spoke many times. He spoke in many ways. Verse 2, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So, before the coming of the Son, Jesus, God was speaking to different people and in different ways. In different ways. To Moses, he spoke to Moses using types and shadows. Moses will build a tabernacle to illustrate to the children of Israel what God will do when he comes. Moses used, they used a lot of things. They used lamb, they used Passover, he spoke to them in diverse ways. To some others, he spoke to them by prophecies. But now in these days, he is speaking to us through his son. Are you still here? Through his son. So when Jesus came, God spoke to us through him. So in other words, the coming of Jesus ended all those speaking through time, all those times God was speaking through types and shadows. When Jesus now came, God began to speak to us through his son. Now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance, and through the son he created the universe. Go back to King James. Let's see verse 3. By whom also he made the world. I already read that. Who being the brightness of his glory. Talking about Jesus. He is the brightness of his glory. The express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Talking about Jesus. And sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus purged our sin and sat down on the majesty on high. Now verse 4. Be made so much better than the angels. You will learn as we proceed that Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 is actually a comparison between Jesus the Son and angels. Are you got what I'm saying? You will see it as we proceed now. It's a comparison between Jesus the Son and angels. Remember, I'm teaching on our sonship in Christ. So just follow. I'm trying to lay foundations. It's a comparison between Jesus the Son and angels. He's telling us that Jesus, that Son of God, he has been made so much better than the angels. As he had by himself obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is made better than them. How did he become better than them? He obtained a more excellent name. That word name in the Greek is onoma. It doesn't mean that Jesus' name, as per his nomenclature, Jesus, is better than the name the angels bear. Maybe the name Jesus is better than the name Michael. That's not what he's saying. I get the point? When he said he obtained a more excellent name, he's saying he obtained a more excellent authority. He obtained an authority that the angels did not have. And how do you see that? See the next verse. For unto which of the angels say that any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father and shall be to me a son. He's saying, did God ever say this to any angel? Did God ever look at any angel to say, you are my son? God never did that. I get the point. It was only Jesus that God called his son. Now continue. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's saying, this Jesus, this son, is bigger than the angels. Because even when he came into the world, God actually asked all the angels to worship him. Because he has an authority that they don't have. I get what I'm saying? So Jesus is actually better than the angels. Better than the angels. Now, verse 7. He now said, and of the angels. So look at verse 6. Verse 6. Read it to everybody. Who is the first begotten? Christ, right? Okay, what did he say? So what did he say concerning Christ? Let all the angels worship him. What did he say concerning the angels? Verse 7. And of the angels, what did he say? Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So he, now watch what I'm going to show you. When Jesus came, God gave him an authority. An authority. But when the angels came, he didn't give them an authority. He made them spirits. He made them flames of fire. I've seen people quote this verse to say, I'm on fire for God. He makes his ministers flame of fire. That's actually wrong. When he makes his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire, he's still talking about the same people, angels. So he makes angels spirits and makes angels flames of fire. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I said now? The angels and the ministers are talking about the same thing. Because the comparison here, you've not come into the equation here. He's talking about Christ and the angels. Context will help you. Right? So he said he makes his angels spirits and makes his angels flames of fire. His spirits or his angels, yes, flames of fire. So look at it this way. God gave Jesus authority. When he came to the angels, he made them fire. Why? Now, that's where we begin to understand. This is only teaching on angelic being. Maybe in the meeting, we're going to address angels much more. Is that okay? But he made angels flames of fire. What did he call the angels in this verse? Look at that verse. What did he call them? He called them ministers. Put up like NLT. So you understand why he made the flames of fire. Regarding the angels, he said he sent his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. So when he said he made his ministers, he's talking about angels. Angels are servants. Are you following me? So angels are not like Jesus. Jesus has authority, angels are servants. So why would servants be made flames of fire? Because of their responsibility. I've always explained to you, when someone is appointed the governor may not know how to shoot a gun, but we are going to give him military guys that know how to shoot guns. We make those military guys flame of fire so that they can be able to protect, to do their work very well. Now, the angels protect Jesus well. No, I'm coming to where I'm going to now. Just follow where I'm taking it. Is that okay? But go to verse 13. Let me show you. Verse 13. Hallelujah. King James, obviously. Let's read together, everybody. Are you ready? Go. Say that at any time. So, he's asking, did God ever say this to any angel? Well, no. So, you notice, whenever it has to do with angels, God never told them, I'm giving you authority. God never said, sit on my right hand. God, because right hand in the Greek is actually, in the Jewish whatever, is a sign, it represents authority. When you see, start my right hand, he's talking about, I'm giving you authority. It's not like right hand, that's my, this is my right hand, that's my left. I get the point? So when you see that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, it means that Jesus has the authority of the Father. When you hear that we are at the right hand of the Father, it means we are in the authority of the Father. We have his authority. So he's saying, did God ever say to any angel, sit at my right hand? It never happened. He never told any angels that his right hand. What did he tell the angels? Next verse now, verse 14. Are they not all ministering? So all angels are servant spirits. Ministering spirit, send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. He's talking about you now. So the reason angels were made flames of fire and what have you, it's not because they're stronger than Jesus. They were made that way so that they can serve those who will inherit salvation. Talking about you. So angels are made powerful and made flames of salvation, flames of fire rather, so that they can serve you. So it's just like I'm the president and I have sons that I want to be protected. And I grace some soldiers and equip them, give them bomb, AK-47, 49, and whatever it is I can give them. And I say, you go protect my sons. So you see my sons walking up and down. They're walking without anything. They're walking without, we come to this on Sunday actually. They're walking without no protection. But you can't go touch them because there are flames of fire around them. So those soldiers are made flames of fire so they can protect my sons. So, back to our discourse. So he's comparing Jesus with the angels, trying to show that the angels do not have any authority, whereas Jesus has been given authority. Are you still here? So Jesus has authority. So he obtained a more excellent name, a more excellent authority than all the angels. So again, I say, angels do not have authority. They are actually sent to serve the sons. Hallelujah. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. We see the same flow of thought. It will continue. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Come on. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, I don't want to open this matter up. Okay. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Pay attention to verse 4 and 5 now. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Verse 5. Let's read together. For unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come. Wherefore speak. Put up NLT. Is it trying to show us that angels have no authority? NLT. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. So even the world to come, angels don't have authority. I get the point. Angels are powerful, but they have not been given authority. You know, authority and power are not the same thing. Right? Authority and power are not the same thing. A thief has a gun. A soldier has a gun. A thief does not have the right to shoot that gun. If he shoots it, he has committed a crime. If a soldier carries that gun to the battlefield and shoots the gun, he's right. You get the point? One has been authorized to use it. The other one has not been authorized to use it. Glory to God. Power is what the bouncer has. We see bouncers, they're strong. Authority is what the man that's contacted them has. Do you understand what I'm saying? The man that contacted them may not be able to shoot, to beat anybody, but those bouncers have the power. So once he says, carry that guy, they carry him. Throw him out, they throw him out. Lift him up, they lift him up. I get the point. So there is authority and there is power. Angels are made powerful, but Christ the Son has authority. Do you follow to this point? Just follow. I'm still laying foundation where I'm going to. Christ has authority. Now, verse 6. Verse 6. Now, pay attention here now. But one in a certain place testified, saying, when he says one in a certain place, he's referring to a scripture of the Old Testament, actually. Saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Continue. Thou made him, now pay attention now, thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and this set him over the works of thy hand. Now, this scripture is actually has caused many confusion to many people. He said that God made man a little lower than the angels. A little lower. Some people say, well, what he's trying to say is that angels are bigger than men. Then others say, well, no, he's talking about Jesus, because you later find out that he's actually talking about Jesus. So how can the Bible say Jesus or man was made a little lower than the angels? Are angels more? Are they bigger than men? I thought you've been reading from chapter 1 now that angels have no authority. Are you what I'm saying? And now we are learning that it was made a little lower than angels. Some people have even tried to say that actually this verse was quoted from the Old Testament, which is actually true. And that way it was quoted from the Old Testament, that how it appears to the original Hebrew is that God made him a little lower than Elohim. Well, that's how it appears in the original. But that Elohim is this, he's talking about angels. God made him a little lower than angels. That's the point. What you need to find out is what? Now, see the next verse. Verse 8. Pay attention. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now, go to verse 7. Put up an NLT. Because some of you are already looking like, what is pastor reading? Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. How can you say you made them a little lower than the angels and still say you crowned them with glory and honor? Now follow. You gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. So God actually gave man authority over all things. Nothing is left out. But yet he said he made him a little lower than the angels. And yet he said he gave him authority over all things. So what is happening? Watch. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. Verse 9. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels. So, is it even says not only man, Jesus too was made a little lower than the angels. So, does it mean that the angels are more powerful than Jesus? Are you following me? And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, he just tested death for everyone. So what was he by being made a little lower than the angels? Now, let me explain that to you, then I'll show you in the scriptures. When he's talking about Jesus was made man, was created a little lower than the angels. For instance, angels, an angel can be here this moment and be in the United States in the next 1 second. They are powerful. An angel can, it was one angel actually that visited Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came down. They are that powerful. So when it comes to our nature as humans, our form, we are actually lower than them. Now, it's still going with what I'm saying. But when it comes to our authority, you know what I'm saying? But I was still showing the Bible. Let me just explain it to you. By our nature, our genetic makeup, the fact that we are men, we have limitations as men. Angels don't have all these limitations that we have. There are flames of fire. An angel can take on the form of a child. You can't do that. By their nature, they are made powerful. In our human nature, we are a little lower than them. Right? That doesn't mean they're more powerful than us. They actually made the way they were made for us. Do you get what I'm talking about now? Now, they are made for us. The soldier is given all the ammunition for the president. So when you talk about being equipped with ammunition, well, the president is a little lower than them. Right? But in the real sense of it, the president has been crowned with glory and honor. That's what is happening here. Now, the writer is telling us that not only man, even Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Because Jesus had to take on our form. When he was on earth, yeah, he was like man. So he was a little lower than them because he took on our nature. This is what I explain to you now. Put up like King James. Let's do this again. Everybody now like a mass choir. It's going to make sense now. Let's go together. Stop. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? So that he could die. The reason he was made a little lower than the angels, which means the reason he took on flesh was that he can be able to die. So when you see made a little lower than the angels, it's referring to the fact that he took on flesh. So that he could die. Because if he remained as God, gods don't die. You get the point? Angels don't die. So he had to take on a nature that is lower than them. Come on. So that he could die. Are you still here, everybody? Go to verse 16. It will make more sense. Verse 16. Watch now. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So Jesus did not take on the nature of angels. That's what the Bible meant, that he was made a little lower than them. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? Verse 17. Why did he do that? Next verse. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful priest. Go back to verse 16. Put up like NLT. Read it again, everybody. Watch. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Verse 17. Come on. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every like respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our faithful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away. So if he was not made like us, he would not be able to die. So when you read that he was made a little lower than the angels, he's trying to say that he took on the nature of man, because in our nature, we are a little lower than the angels. So you see, when Jesus was on earth here, he was a little lower than the angels in his nature as man. I feel what I'm saying. So he took on, now I'm still going to some, you know, I've not said it, I'm just trying to lay foundation, right? So he took on that nature of man so that he will be able to die for man. So when you hear that he was made a little lower than the angels, doesn't mean that the angels are more powerful than him. Or when you hear that man is a little lower than the angels, it's not actually a demotion. You get the point? Because the next line said, we were made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. So being made a little lower than the angels is actually crowned with glory and honor. So we were given authority. They have power to execute all we want to be executed. I get what I'm saying? Now, and that's taking time to show us Jesus as the Son of God. Amen. So, all we've been trying to compare is that Jesus has more authority than the angels. Angels have power. Jesus has authority. Right? Jesus has been given power, crowned with glory, crowned with honor. Angels don't have that liberty. Jesus has it all. Now, go to verse 11. Let's look at something. Remember our sonship in Christ. Are you here? For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. So, who is he that sanctified? Christ. Who is they who are sanctified? You. So, he's saying that you and Jesus are the same. So everything we've tried to explain about Jesus, how he has authority, how he's better than the angels, how he's the right on Father, is actually the same about you. Because both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are the same. Do you follow to this point? Both he that sanctified. He said, for this cause, which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So he calls us brethren because they that are sanctified and they who are sanctified are the same. Why did he say we are the same? Does it mean all of us are Jesus? We are not Jesus, but we are the same. What does that mean? We are sons too, like him. The same way he is a son, we are also sons. So everything said about the son is true about the sons. Can I say it again? Everything said about the son is true about the sons. Let me say it another way. Everything said about the sanctifier is true about the sanctified. Everything said about the savior is true about the saved. For which cause, not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren means people that come from the same womb. The Greek word is adelphos. Born from the same womb. So what? Now, because Jesus the Son is whatever we say he is, the sons of God too are like that. That's why verse 5 and verse 6 of Hebrew 1 refers to Jesus as the first begotten. Right? The first begotten. First begotten simply means that he is not the only. He is not the only son. He is just one son of God. And there are many other sons of God. He is simply the model son. Come on. He is the model son. He is the son. Oh, come on. You know, that is one crime that people commit. Big crime. Have you gone to where the mold keys? Have you seen it? You know, they can mass produce the key to your door into 100 and give it to many people. And all of them will open your door the same way. It's not even hard. They just have to get your key. Sometimes they place it on bar soap. Get the pattern. Take that pattern they've made. Take it to those people that make it and they will mass produce that to your key. All they need is a master key. You get the point? They need a model key. And from that model key, they can make 1,000. Jesus is the model son. And when God produced him, he was now mass producing too many people. And that is you sitting here. So they that are sanctified and they and the sanctifier are all of one. Are you following me? So whatever is true of the sanctifier is true of the sanctified. If the sanctifier cannot be down, sanctified cannot be down. If Jesus cannot lose, believers cannot lose, because it is sonship we are discussing here. So when we introduce believers as the sons of God, we are not just talking about someone that came from somebody's womb. We are discussing the fact that they carry the attributes and everything that makes the model son. Are you following me? Because there's a model son. Jesus is the prototype. In our head yesterday, it's not today, that iPhone 16 is out. Did you hear that? Have you placed your order? Glory to God. People have already placed pre-order. They're selling already. My God. I don't know how much that will be selling. Now, to make iPhone 16, it means, I've explained this many times, they have made a model already. In fact, they're already displaying that iPhone system. Maybe it's only one that's even available. With that one, they can make many. Such that by the time you get an iPhone 16, the first one that was made, and get the 1,000th one that was made, you won't see the difference. Because it's the same thing. Amen. You know, when I got my first car, I wanted to, it came with only one key. So I wanted a second key. But there was one day that key, you know, I left it inside the car. That's why I needed another key. So I took the key to them. They made a second key for me. Actually, by the time I used that, both of them, for like 2 months or so, I didn't know the difference between the first, I couldn't pick again. Which one is the one that I was using? They were all the same. They were all the same. And that's what I'm trying to teach you. There is a model son And we now came. That's why we're now beginning to see things in the Bible like, as he is, so are we. It's not just God trying to excite us. He's stating the fact. They that are sanctified and he that sanctified are all of one. Therefore, it's not a shame to call them brethren. You know what that means? If we are not the same or don't have the same attribute as Jesus has, he cannot really call us brethren. Because the word brethren is a strong word. I get the point. He can't call us brethren. But he called us brethren because we are all of the same. So, I say it again, we are sons of God. Glory to God. To say we are sons of God, it means that we are born of God. If you say you are your mother's son, it means you are born of your mother. It means your mother gave birth to you. So when we say we are sons of God, it means God gave birth to us. God gave birth to us. 1 Peter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Glory to God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I said in my note, I said, we are born of God by his word and by his spirit. So he said, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Put it like NLT, New Living Translation. Glory to God. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. So when we say we are born of God, it means we are born of the word. What that means is that it is the word of God that produced us. Come on. It is the word of God that produced us. So when we say things like, the believer has eternal life, let me tell you the meaning of that statement. The reason we have eternal life is because we are produced from something that is eternal. The word of God is eternal, it will never end. What produced the believer is eternal. So the raw material that put it together is eternal. So if the raw material is eternal, the product will be eternal. We are products of God's word. He said we are born of the word and God's word is eternal. So when we say we are born of God, we are born again, we are sons of God, we are referring to the fact that we are born or produced by the word. By the word. Go to James 1 verse 18. James 1 verse 18. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's read together, everybody. Come on, come on. Don't read like you're cold, because you're not. Let's go again. Put up like New Living Translation. Read together. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So how did he give us his new life? He gave us his word. So the man that has believed in his word has become his son. So we are born of the word. We are born of God rather by his word. And eventually I will also tell you by his spirit. You know, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5. He told him, you know, Nicodemus asked him in verse 4, how can a man be born again? And Jesus began to answer in verse 5. Glory to God. He said, except a man be born of water and the spirit. Born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So people actually read this verse and they say, well, to be born of water means to be baptized. To be born of the spirit means to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. It's not true. To be born of water is to be born of the spirit. He's talking about the same thing. Okay? But that's not my argument today. Said if you're not born of water and spirit, said you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6 now. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the believer is born of the spirit. He is flesh. So, you know, is spirit rather. You see, he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verse 7, he now said, marvel not that I son to you, you must be born again. So to be born again is to be born of the spirit. So when we say we are sons of God, we are also saying that we are born by the spirit. So let me tell you, what produces the believer is the word of God and the spirit of God. That's why you hear me say things like, I am born of the word, I am born of the spirit. Are you following me? What produces us is God's word, what produces us is God's spirit. So that's why we can look at ourselves and say, we are spirit beings. Why? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of man is man. That which is born of goat is goat. That which is born of cow is cow. Right? So if spirit produced you, you're a spirit. Come on. Hallelujah. You are like where you are actually exactly like where you came from. You are like where you came from. If a human being gives birth to you, you'll be a human being. That's why it's strange if you see a man give birth and then he gives birth to a dog. Everybody's going to say, what's happening? Why is this strange? Is it because anything is wrong with dogs? No. But how can? If a dog gives birth to a human being, we'll still be surprised. Because it's not looking like where it's coming from. Are you following me? We are born of God. We are born of the Word. We are born of the Spirit. So when we say things like, we are eternal, we will live forever, we are spirit beings, we are not blaspheming. We are only declaring a fact. It is where we came from. I get the point. So when we say we are sons of God, we are declaring that we are products of the Word. We are products of the Spirit. If I let me show you a scripture, 1 John 3 and verse 9. Let me show you a scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Glory to God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You know, he said, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I've seen a lot of arguments come from the scripture. The Bible says whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin. So if you say, no, that's not what John is trying to say, that whosoever does not commit sin should not practice sin. Sorry, whosoever is born of God, rather, should not practice sin. Because that's what this verse is saying, is that when you are born of God, you cannot sin. Say amen. Now, don't take that scripture too far. It doesn't mean that if you are born of God, you cannot misbehave and do anything you like. But then, what it means, there is sin as a nature. That's sin nature. Once you are born of God, you cannot have that nature again. That's what he's saying. Can you make mistakes? Yes. You do repent of them 1,000 times? Yes. But can you ever have that sinful nature again? No. Once you are born of God, if I put up Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic talks about making a practice of sin. But you will see what I'm showing you. Say, no one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, habitually practices sin. Why? For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. So the life of God stays permanently within anybody that is born of God. Is it strange for us to see the fact that when your father gives birth to you, his DNA remains permanently in you? That's what he's trying to say. In other words, you can never cease from being your father's child, even if your father disowns you. That's what he's trying to say here. Because God's nature, God's DNA, God's life. Do you have a message? Message Bible. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It is not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. That is a nature we carry. Because we are born of God, produced by God. Say, I'm a son of God. See, the God that produced us, the Word of God that produced us is eternal. The Spirit that produced us, these are the things that gave us our nature. Just like you are either AA or AS, because your father and mother are either, they have their combination. If you are AA, it means your father and mother are either AAA or AAS or AA or ASAS. It can also work that way if you are lucky. Abby? Glory to God. There is no way you can be SS if your father and mother are AA and AA. You can't be SS. Now, in other words, you took the nature of where you are coming from. This has to sink. You took the nature. You took something from your parents that can never leave you. Never. It can never leave you. Now, these things are there. There are things that you took from your parents that can go. Maybe things you learned from them as you are growing up. You learned how they used to talk. You can leave that environment and unlearn it. Those things are, what do you call them in biology? There are things you can learn. But there are things you cannot unlearn. You can't learn them. You can't unlearn them. You can only try. Do you understand the point? You have the color of your skin. Because either your father or your mother or your grandfather or your grandmother, somehow, They contributed to give you this skin color. Well, you can rub cream. Okay? But by the time you give birth to your children, if you are dark, your children will not carry that skin that has bleached. They will carry the original thing because you cannot change it. So all this your bleaching is taking you to nowhere. You are dark. Like us. And it's okay. Glory to God. It's something you took from that I gave birth to you. That's why I'd like you to know that as you are planning to give birth, planning to get married, look at your partner very well. Your children will take something from them. As a digression, that's why we warn again and again. This is a massive digression now. We warn again and again that when you want to get married, no matter the love that is moving you, an AS should never marry an AS. Never. No matter the amount, the gravity, the gratitude, the intensity of the love, they must never marry each other. Because I tell you, under God, your children will take something from you. I'll even tell you, big digression now, if you do that, you guys are not in love. You guys are selfish. Because you're going to bring innocent children into this world who contributed nothing to being what they are, and they will suffer all their lives. And you know both of you are broke. So how can you take care of them and carry them up and down? And even if you have all the money to take them, everybody wants to take them to, do they deserve that suffering? Reining your emotions, what you call love, can be controlled. And if you stop talking to that person for a long time, you will forget him. And because at the end of the day, people become where they're coming from. AS and AS marry, say, Pastor, God can do it and they give it to AA and AA. Well, God can do it. But I tell you something else God can do. God can change your genotype before you get married. So trust God to do that one before you enter the marriage. If you are so much of a faith person that you believe that you can give birth to children and they will not be AA or SS, let that your faith lead you to release your faith and change your genotype before you get married. So that you don't go to destroy people's life. Because that is not love. Like what I'm saying? I've been close and around some of these kids, and I tell you, it's not funny. It's not funny. I did a big digression. It doesn't cause what I'm saying. But it just coming to what I'm saying. It's not funny. So on love, get out from that relationship. Okay? Before you catch feelings, check your genotype. You know what I said? Before you catch feelings, at least know your genotype. Why are you in love with someone that will give you touch all the days of your life? Because you guys are going to produce a seed that will be the reason you will not prosper. Because all the money you make goes into them. I know some have made this mistake in the past. Now it's time to overlook the past. You have the present in your hands now. What will you do with it? Say, sir, the love was too much on love. You know what I said? And please, your genotype is not that thing they told you you were in primary school. No, that's not your genotype. Go and check. I know what I'm saying, though. That's why some are getting scared. Some are already in love. Go and check. It's better to cry now than to cry all days of your life. There are conditions where AS can marry AS. Actually, if they have decided not to have children, if the purpose of this marriage is not childbirth, and let nothing move you to give birth to children, if that's not the purpose, well, because people marry for different reasons these days. So if you're getting married, you say, well, I'm not going to have children. Well, don't matter about children. You guys will live a very good life. But if you know that you're going to bring in a seed into this world, which is actually what God wants you to do, please, in the name of Jesus and whatever you believe in, check your genotype. Because we are today in the image of God, because our Father that gave birth to us is in the image of God. And your children will be your image, your genotype, Because you will give birth to them. Say amen. Amen. Break out from that love. Because you are not love. You are not in love. You are actually selfish. What did I say? Yourself. You're just thinking about yourself. Your own happiness. And I want to add, you're also short-sighted. You're very short-sighted. If you have foresight, God will help you. Now, take that as anything. Medical counsel, fatherly counsel. All I know is don't marry. I will not approve of it in my office. Now, of course, you know already. Before I begin any marital class, I must see genotype. Test. I send you to my own hospital. Not the one I built to. No, I don't have a hospital. But I will have a chosen hospital I will send you to. Where no matter if you go to a report, you will go to that particular place. And I get it for us. Because the principle in Genesis is that everything should reproduce after its kind. That's the same thing we are enjoying in Christ Jesus today. And that's something your children will enjoy. If you let them enjoy. Amen. Are you still here? So, we are sons of God. Shout amen. And like I was saying, this Romans 8:14, we carry that nature. Look at Romans 8:14. Let me just explain a few texts. Glory to God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, I know people use this scripture, this verse, to teach divine leading. And well, maybe you're not wrong, but in context, and actually, this verse is not talking about divine leading. The word led in this verse is the Greek word ago, ago. It means to be brought forth, to bring forth, to be born of. This verse is actually saying as many as are born of the Spirit are the sons of God. That's what it's actually saying. So if you are born of the Spirit, you are a son of God. See the next verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me make a very powerful point here. It's not supposed to be powerful. It's just that it's now powerful in my generation because a lot of things people are teaching. Sonship is not a level to attain in Christ. It's not. All this crazy talk of, well, all of us are children of God, but some are sons. The world is not waiting for the manifestation of children of God, but the manifestation of sons of God. All of this is grammar, semantics. We are all sons of God. We are all children of God. It's the same thing. The Hebrew word, the Greek word for sons is huios. The Greek word for children is technon. Talking about the same thing. So, if you actually notice in verse 14, he said, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are what? The sons of God. Verse 15, he said, the Spirit beareth, we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry by Father. Verse 16, he said, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. So you see, use sons in verse 16, in verse 14, and use children in verse 16. He's talking about the same thing. So you see, sons and children are used interchangeably. But if you're a son of God, you're a child of God. Now, you don't have to people say, well, you become a child of God by salvation, but then you now grow into sonship. That can never be farther away from the truth. It's so wrong. You don't grow into sonship. So you become a child of your father, and then one day you become a son of your father. You say, well, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So children are born, sons are given. I don't know where you got that from. That's kindergarten Bible interpretation. Kindergarten, pre-nursery. Children are born, sons are given. So which one are you, your father's house? A child or a son? No. A child of God is a son of God. By the time you now know that this your interpretation is having problem, is when you start using other translations to read it. Put up like New Living Translation. For until a child is born, okay. Put up Message. It's a message that I used to. Okay. Message. For a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. That child is the son. It's a gift. Do you understand the point? That child was born and given to us as a gift. A child was born to the world and given unto us as a gift. Do you understand the point? All these that are made is absolute attentionship. Number one, do this. Stop all of that. Every child of God is a son of God. Does that mean son of God? Somebody is saying, well, I won't say son. I'm a feminist. I will say daughter. You are a son of God. Say it again. The Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus there is neither Greek nor Hebrew. No Jew nor Gentile. No male nor female. That's why in a church, I know we say, oh, that's a woman of God. But in reality, even a woman carrying a calling is a man of God. Yes. In Christ Jesus, we don't have male nor female. That's why you cannot honor a man that carries a calling more than a woman that carries a calling. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Greek nor Jew. No Jew nor Gentile. No male nor female. So when we say sons of God, it's not about gender. A woman that is born again in Christ is a son of God. I get what I'm saying? The son of God. Hallelujah. This is not culture. This is not your village meeting. It's not Umuada or Umunna. We are all sons of God. Glory to God. Yeah. That's why if the call of God comes upon anybody in church, the person is going to serve. Get the point? The person is going to serve. I was sharing with you guys one that came for LMP. You observe, most of the men of God you know, not most of the men of God you know, for instance, who handed over their ministries to their children, some of them did hand over to their male children. I gave an example, T.L. Osborne did not hand over to the son, hand over to Ladonna Osborne. And we see that pattern all over the place. Because there is actually nothing like daughter in Christ. We are all sons of God. In your family, you are a daughter. You are female. Right? But then, in Christ Jesus, he calls us sons. Glory to God. I'm a son of God. Now, it doesn't mean that if you say a daughter of God that you are wrong. But I'm only saying, don't bring in that feminist thing into the church. You are God's son. So, there are no sons, and then others are now children. You say, oh, some are sons, some are children. And you know where that confusion arises from? Galatians 4 verse 1. And I'm going to explain. That's where all this confusion comes from. Say, oh, you can be a son. You can be a child of God, but are you a son? You say, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different not from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So he's saying that, you know, you can be a heir, but if you're a child, we are still a servant. So some of you are children of God, but you are still a servant. When you become a son, you will now inherit. That's nonsense. Again, that is pre-nursery Bible interpretation. You interpret the Bible like a child. The heir, as long as he's a child, I'm going to let you see things by yourself. We just need to read 5 verses. It will come. Is it clear? The heir, as long as he's a child, differed nothing from a servant. So he said, once the heir is a child, he is a servant. He's like a servant, even though he's the Lord of all. Continue, come on. But he's under tutors. That's that heir. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, in bondage, the children is talking about, are they born again? No. When we are children is talking about in this context is before we got saved. So children in that context talking about people that are not saved. You will see it, continue, you will see it very soon. Verse 4, come on. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons of God, God has sent forth his spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. So when he's talking about when we are children, or when we are servants, he's just referring to before we became born again. Is it clear to us? So, children in that context, not talking about that, you know, when you get born again, you know, you grow to become a son. What did he say in verse 1 and verse 2? He said, when a child is born, that even though the father is wealthy and the father is rich, the child will not be allowed to assess the things that his father has until he grows up. Right? He's under tutors and mentors until he grows up. He used that analogy to explain something to us, that before we became born again, even though we had all the privileges in Christ made available to us, we couldn't assess them until verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God now sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he can now redeem us, so that we can now receive what was due us. So he's not talking about before we became born, when we got born again, we don't have access. Once you become a child or a son, or a beginning of God, whatever one you say, you have right to everything that God has to offer. Glory to God. Imagine you are preaching in a place and you have a pigeon interpreter. And you say, when you get born again, interpret for me. When God born you again, you become a child of God. Interpret. You become God's beginning. But when you grow, as you they grow, you become a son of God. Become a Pekins. When you get born again, you become a Pekin. When you advance, you become a Pekins. No. We are sons of God. Once we come into Christ, we come into sonship. Glory to God. Just like imagine you're interpreting in Igbo for someone. Say, I'm all yours, oh, give boro one chineke. Manito zue tozu ne mara chineke. Give boro. Oh God. Glory to God. I'm a son of God. It's so beautiful to say I'm a son of God. To say I'm a child of God. Same thing. So Romans 8:17. I think I'll just close here for now. We pick up from here next week. Romans 8 verse 17. And now go back to verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I'm a child of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Put up like an NLT. But that's what we're going to. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Who is an heir? Who do you call it? The heir is someone that has an inheritance. So he's saying that when the Bible is saying we are sons of God or children of God, he's actually trying to say that we have an inheritance. Just like every father leaves inheritance for the children. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. You have an inheritance in God. And that's not fake. It's not strange. It's simply because you are his son. So the inheritance that the first son has is the inheritance we all have. Every son has an inheritance. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory together with Christ. You know, if God says we are heirs of God, that's a beautiful blessing. It means that we have an inheritance in Christ. But then when he says we are joint heirs with Christ, that's even more powerful. To be joint heirs with Christ means that everything that Christ now has, we also have together with him. Together with him. Probably like another translation. Like Amplified Classic. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. Sharing his inheritance with him. Do you know the reason? He said we must share his suffering and all of that. Do you know the reason why when we go to preach, we are persecuted? We are sharing the suffering of Christ. That same persecution they gave him on earth, we are partaking of that same suffering here. Are you following what I'm saying? That same way, every of the blessing, every of the inheritance that he has as a son of God, we also share of the same. So when we talk about the fact that we are sons of God, we are talking about the fact that we co-own things with Christ. Probably like Message Bible. I thought I would have had time today to begin to show you some of those things some of those inheritances we have in Christ. But we'll continue with that on Sunday. And we know that we are going to get what is coming to us. An unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. Hallelujah. If we go through hard times with him, then we are certainly going to go through the good times with him. As we are persecuted for his name's sake, it's again another assurance to let us know that everything he has inherited by virtue of his sonship, we also have part of the same. So a son of God is that one who shares all the inheritance that Christ has with him. This is where people struggle with the message of sonship. Yeah. Because we are joint heirs. The righteousness that he has, we are joint heirs with him. So when we say things like, we are righteous in Christ, we are not blaspheming. It is fellowship. It is sonship. We are sharing with him. I get what I'm saying. You know what joint heir is? If three of us contribute 3 million to buy a car. So, brought 3 million to buy one car. Who owns the car? Huh? Person that bought fuel. Oh God. Glory to God. Now, those days in school, you have a roommate. Do you guys contribute money to cook? Contribute money. Contribute. I don't know that you guys use kerosene. Contribute kerosene. Everything. And cook. If we brought equal money, trust me, you can't eat more than me. I have equal rights to that food like you have it. Now, that's joint ownership. Joint ownership. The good thing about these things we own in Christ is that we didn't work for them. We didn't do anything to have them. Just by believing in him, we are joined to him. That everything he has by inheritance, we also have by inheritance. For instance, how did we start this teaching? We showed you that he had an authority by inheritance. That same authority he got by inheritance, we have that same authority because we are joint heirs with him. That's why the same way Jesus can stand before a demon and ask him to run away, the believer can do the same thing. He's not trying to act. He's not trying to claim. He's not trying to do drama. He's actually exercising who he is. It is what we share together. What we share together. Are you following me? Glory to God. We share it together. We share it together. Glory to God. We share it together. You know, you look at Jesus. On earth, he was fully divine and fully human. That's actually how we operate here on earth. The same thing you saw him struck us. We are human beings by virtue of our natural birth. But we are divine beings by virtue of our spiritual birth. The same way. I follow what I'm saying? The same way. The same way. And it's so beautiful when you look at Jesus' birth. It was not man that actually impregnated Mary. It was a divine work. That's how she got pregnant. So you wouldn't say that Jesus is carrying Joseph's nature. He carried the very nature of God. I get the point. Brought by a woman. That actually can be said to show how there is the divine part of him. But then a woman brought him forth. That is the humanity of Jesus. That's how we operate on the earth here. Yes, we are humans. But then, we are divine beings too. So every inheritance you find, everything Jesus got by inheritance, we have a right to share with him. It's called joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. We've inherited together with him. We have his righteousness together with him. What that simply means is, you are not, Jesus is not 100% righteous, and then you are 70% because you are an upcoming child. No. We are all sons of God. He's the model son. And mothers of means, whatever you do to this one, do to all of them. If you understand sonship, you will now know why we say things like, you must live right. You can't sleep around. You can't tell lies. What are we demanding of you? We are demanding that you live up to the reality of your sonship. Yeah. You see why we say things like, on Sunday we're going to touch that, say things like, how can you always be sick? You can lay hold of your healing. You cannot be broke. Things have to be different with you. Because that is a nature you find in that model son that should rub off on all of us. I get the point. Everything you find in that son, you find in the sons. For both he that sanctified and that sanctified all of the same. So that is joint heirship. So you look at places like, I think John 17, I think verse 7. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. It's not even, let me get it. John 17, verse 22, rather. John 17, verse 22. Let's read together like a mass choir all over this place. Are you ready? Let's go together. So Jesus said to God, the glory that you've given them, you've given me. So Jesus told God, the glory you've given me, I've given them. The same glory. So the whole honor, authority, and whatever Jesus got, he gave to you. So that's not blasphemy. When we say, we carry the glory of God. I get what I'm saying. Go to that Romans 8:17. Put up Passion, the Passion Translation. I'm just going to close with that today. So when we say we carry the glory of God, we're not blaspheming. I understand the part of do not share God's glory. That's talking about the respect, the honor, whatever that goes to God. Yes, don't share God's glory. Hallelujah. But I'm saying, when we talk about the glory that he has given us, the same honor, we carry that same fragrance. Because anything that is true of him has become true of me. He shared it to us by inheritance. So it's just like when Jesus got everything, God told him, everything you got, share with your brethren. So he got righteousness, God said, share with your brethren. And come on, he has shared everything with us. So he got holiness, God said, share with your brethren. Let's read together, everybody. We'll close from here. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all. Stand to your feet, everybody. I think we'll just close with this. This is a very beautiful rendition of this verse. Let's go again. And since we are his children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. Let's read it again. Since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. So as the sufferings are coming, persecutions, well, those are the things that come to us. We are children of God. The same thing they did to him, they're doing to us. But hear me, the same inheritance he has, the same treasures that he has, we are also a part of it. So all that he is, so think of anything God is and anything that God has, you've been made to share of all of them. Since you are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. If Jesus has righteousness, I've also inherited righteousness. That's why when I say I'm not a sinner, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, I got something by inheritance. When I tell you I'm powerful, I have authority, I'm not trying to claim I got it by inheritance. When you see angels running errands for me, it's not because I'm powerful. Do you remember? When he brought his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. So the same way they worship Jesus, they do things for us here on earth. So I can begin to pray now, and an angel goes to that road and clears an accident off the way. Why are they doing all those things for me? Because everything that Jesus got by inheritance, we also share by that same inheritance. Jesus told them, do you not know that I can call my Father and he will send me 12 legions of angels? Now, we can call our Father and he will send the exact number of angels he would have sent to Jesus. Because all that he has and all that he is, we share. Say, I'm a son of God. So every time you're reading the Bible and you see an inheritance that Jesus has, something that has been given to Jesus, something that Jesus enjoys, just know that all of that has been shared with you because you have an inheritance in him. You have an inheritance in him. Get the first child of a family of 12. Get the 8th child. Get the 7th child. Get their father. Run a DNA test on all of them. They will come out the same. Because it doesn't matter when they give birth to who. The important thing is that they give birth to them. The DNA will never change. So even the person that gets born again 1 minute before rapture, are you going to say him, carries all those inheritance that Jesus worked for and got. What a blessing. What a blessing. Glory to God. Before I let you go this evening, I'll ask you to pray a prayer. Ephesians 1:17. Be around on Saturday. We're going to pray this prayer. Saturday's prayer drive. Will you be here? 10 a.m. We'll be here to pray. You don't have an option than to be here. 10 a.m. We're praying for 4 hours. Amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sense. Paul is saying, may you understand how much inheritance that we have in him. Because if you understand that, your life is going to change. If you know the inheritance we've gotten in and through Christ, just by that being joined with Christ, Paul is saying, may your eyes be opened. Put up like NLT, may your eyes be opened. We're going to pray that prayer again. I pray that your house will be flooded with light. That you can understand the confident hope he has given to us, he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Brother Malphite Classic, may your eyes be flooded with light. Flooded with light. Hallelujah. By having us of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the sense. There is so much inheritance he has put in us. So much deposits. So much inheritance. If you know it, if your eyes opens to them, you will begin to have a victorious Christian life. Brother Hagin told us many years ago, I've done that. Maybe you should try it. If you spend a whole year praying this prayer for a full year, your life will change. It is not prayer to have. It is prayer to know. The believer's problem is not having. The believer's problem is knowing the inheritance that has been given to him in Christ Jesus. The greatest fight of the devil is to stop you from knowing. To twist what God has said. Either he makes sure you don't ever hear what God has said, or if you ever get to hear it, he will twist it. So he met Adam and Eve and said to them, did God say you should not eat of any of the fruit of the garden? He said no. He said, I don't mind God. God is lying. It's because he knows. What is he doing? He's trying to twist what God has said. Because if he can stop you from knowing what you should know. Are you following me this evening? There's an inheritance you have in the sense. Why are many people today spending 15 years and they want to cast out devil? 15 years. Because they don't know. If their eyes opens to the fact that an inheritance in Christ Jesus, part of that inheritance is authority, they won't do all of those things they're doing. Yeah. Rapture is going to take place very soon. I thought we have got there today. People are just scared. Oh, rapture, what if it happens? Why are they scared? There's something they don't know. If their eyes can only open to know as an inheritance in Christ Jesus, in that inheritance, no, sir. God, you will not miss heaven. Because heaven is part of that gift he gave to us. I thought we'd have gotten there today. I thought we'd have gotten there today. Amen. Where the Bible said in Romans 8 verse 11 that Spirit of God in you will quicken your mortal body.
will cook your mortal body. People normally use that for healing. Say, oh, my mortal body is quaking. That's Romans 8:11. Oh, if I'm sick, my mortal body is quaking. I know you use all of that, but that's not what he's saying. See, in the spirit of him that raised up Jesus. He's talking about our inheritance. He raised up Jesus from the dead. If he dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also cook your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So the same way, when Jesus was lying down in the grave, dead, when it was time for him to rise, the spirit of God quickened him and rose him up. Paul is saying, if that same spirit that raised him up is dwelling in you, when it's time for rapture, that same spirit will also quicken you and you will rise like Jesus did. So whether you are dead or you are alive, the important thing is that spirit available to quicken you? If it's inside of you, it will quicken you. If you understand all of this, all this heaven, hell, whatever, the matter will fight to end. So I'm going to lead you to pray. Just 5 minutes. I have revelation of my inheritance in Christ Jesus. Father, now we're going to pray with every intensity. I have revelation of my inheritance in Christ Jesus. That the eyes of my understanding be open. That my eyes be flooded with light. That I may understand the riches of my inheritance, the blessings of my sonship in Christ Jesus. Lift your voice. Let me hear you pray all over this place. Come on. I wish I pray with everything in you. This prayer is more important than asking for anything. Because this prayer will bring everything. It's more important than asking for money. It will bring money. When your eyes open to those inheritances. There is so much you have in Christ Jesus. There is so much you have in that sonship. Just for the fact that we are sons of God. There is so much that we have. Praying that prayer, the revelation of God as Father will come to you.
God as far as it's going to happen to you.
You have 1 more minute. Please pray. Drops. Sharing with you might come to every other person like just words, but if it comes to you like revelation, you'll understand that there is so much. I was preaching some years ago and I told them this: many people will die and eventually get to heaven, many Christians, and they find that they have not scratched 10% of their inheritance and their blessings in Christ. Many will finish this life and die, and finally not even scratch 10% of what God made available for them. And I kind of believe that I don't think anybody can ever have 100%, can ever experience it. It's too much. The Bible calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. You just try. Because how does it happen? It's as God opens your eyes. Some have not even started touching 2% of what God gave them in Christ. 2%. The best of us can do 40 or 50. It's too much. If you understand what is in that life, what is in this sonship, what in this is in this joint inheritance that He has for us, the quality of life we live will change. The quality of our thinking will change. But morality will become easy. Spiritual dominion will become easy. Domination upon the earth to become easy. On Sunday, we touched something around the rights that a son has. You will see, for instance, that for you to travel and come back safely is a right you have in Christ. It's your right, actually. It's a blessing, but it's a right. It's not a right because you are saying you worked for it. No. It's a right because you are joined to that sonship. And part of what you have as you are joined to that sonship is that you have the protection of angels. The service of angels is in that sonship. So it's not just that God is blessing you to protect you, as it were. There is a right you have to being protected by angels. Are you what I'm talking about? If you understand it, for instance, you find out again that to actually trust God for provision and God provides for it is actually a right you have. Why again? I can't even go far. Still, that ministry of angels. They are sent forth to minister to those. It was angels that brought food for Elijah. It was angels that brought food for them. I get what I'm saying. Yeah. The rights you have in Christ. As your eyes open, your life will change. Your life will change. You have an addiction you're struggling with. You have a right, actually.
to live free and not be under the dominion or the authority of sin. May God give you revelation. May your eyes open. May you understand. Say, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Which one do you prefer, son or child? Huh? Funny enough, I prefer child of God. Child looks a bit more personal. So some people say, how can a big man say he's a child of God? I want to be a child of God. Anything, baby of God. Glory to God. Or Pekin. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. He calls me his own. Say, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Are you shouting? Say, I'm a joint heir with Christ. This is the place to shout louder. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a son of God. I share in the inheritance of Jesus. Whatever that is true of Jesus is true of me. Everything he is and everything he has, I am and I have. Shout amen, somebody. Are you blessed this evening? Glory to God.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.